So take your Bible and a smartphone, tablet, whatever, and find your way to Acts chapter 13. By the way, if this is your first time with us this morning, we want to welcome you, and we want you to know that if you attend here on a regular basis, what you'll find is that we study our way through whole books of the Bible. That's usually what we're doing. We'll take a break for a topical series every now and then, but most often we're going through whole books of the Bible. And right now, we are making our way through the book of Acts, the New Testament book of Acts. Acts is the story of how the followers of Jesus continued to share his life and carry on his mission after he died, rose again, and returned to his Father in heaven. Now, last week, Jim walked us through the first 12 verses of chapter 13, where we learned that the church in Antioch, and there's two Antiochs, as you'll see, but this is Antioch in Syria, where present-day Syria is. But the church in Antioch prayed and fasted and then sent out their best leaders, Saul and Barnabas, on what we now refer to as Paul's first missionary journey. Jesus had commanded his disciples to share the gospel of the kingdom in Jerusalem and Judea, and then to go into Samaria, and then to carry it to the ends of the earth. And so the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts talk about Jesus' mission in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Chapter 13 is the beginning of the spread of the gospel to the whole world. And so this morning we pick up the story in chapter 13, verse 13, the second leg of this newly undertaken journey, which has already had its share of conflicts and difficulties, and we'll address those in a future message. But here, Luke, the author of the book, tells us God changed Saul's name to Paul to make him more Gentile-friendly. And then, even more important, though, what we have recorded for us in this passage, this is the first recorded sermon preached by the Apostle Paul. And so it's very instructive for us. Beginning in verse 13, follow along as I read. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. That's in present-day Turkey. Two Antiochs, one Syria, one Turkey. And on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them and said, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, let's hear it." And so Paul stood up, and motioning with his hands, he says, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God." You who fear God, that's those were Gentiles who had come to believe in the one true God of Israel, but they were not yet fully converted to Judaism. "Men of Israel, and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen." Now, listen, and we need to listen, because Paul is about to give us a summary of God's story that's found in what we now call the Old Testament. They didn't call it that, but that's what we call it now. Verse 17, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, God gave them their land as an inheritance." And all this took about 450 years. "After that, God gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, and he ruled for about 40 years. And when God had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will.' Now, of this man's offspring, God has promised to Israel a Savior, a Messiah, Jesus, just as he promised. Now, before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And John was finished, as he was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you suppose that I am?' He said, 'I'm not the Messiah. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.'" Verse 26, "Brothers, son of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent this message of salvation. For those who lived in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they didn't recognize Jesus nor understand the utterances of their own prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they fulfill those prophecies by condemning Jesus to death. Even though they found no guilt in him, worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed, crucified. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and all these people are now his witnesses to everyone else. And we bring to you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that God raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he spoke this way, I'll give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, God says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid with his fathers, and he saw corruption, turned to dust. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Now, this is one of the best, if not the best example of how the gospel should be shared with people who don't understand who Jesus is that you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. Not that you should always share all of these bits and pieces of Israel's history before you tell somebody about Jesus, unless maybe you're talking to somebody from a Jewish background. But there's a pattern here, a pattern that we need to understand and be able to follow and explain. Let me explain. Last week, the final point of Jim's message was a challenge. The challenge was, be a student of the gospel. And that really resonated with me as I sat over here on the second row listening to Jim and thinking about the passage I would preach this week, this passage right here. And this morning, I want to flesh out Jim's challenge a bit by answering the question, what does it mean to become a student of the gospel? What does it mean to become a student of the gospel? That's the question I want to answer this morning, because this passage gives us three main ideas. It's not the whole answer. There's more to becoming a student of the gospel than the 3 points I'm going to cover this morning. But this passage gives us three principles that tell us what it means to be a student of the gospel. And the first one is this: to be a student of the gospel, you need to understand how God has orchestrated all of history around his good purposes in Jesus. How God has orchestrated all of history around his good purposes in Jesus. John Piper, commenting on this passage, puts it this way. This is my paraphrase of Piper. As far as Paul was concerned, everything in the history of Israel was leading up to the coming of Jesus and the offer of life that he made possible when he died and rose again. That's exactly what we see in this passage. Paul is giving us the big story of the Bible, and he's showing us how God orchestrated all of Israel's history and all that was written in the prophets and the law and the Psalms in such a way that point to their fulfillment in Jesus. He's saying, in essence, the Bible tells one big story, God's story. One big story, and it's God's story. I wonder if you can tell that story. See, a lot of us can tell Bible stories, like we can tell the story of David and Goliath and the coat of many colors and Jesus walking on water and feeding a crowd of people with a box lunch of fish and chips. We can tell those stories, but the question is, most of us know Bible stories, but do you know the Bible's story? Paul is saying that century after century, God has been writing the story of the history of Israel, and it's this big story that he's telling these people in the crowd. He's saying to them, you live in God's story. And they believe that. They believe they lived in God's story. But I want you to see it, because Paul could have shared the gospel in a number of different ways, but he wants us to see that God is the main actor and author in the story. So look at this. About 19 times Paul presses home that God is the author of Israel's history that leads to Christ. Verse 17, it's God who chooses Israel from all the peoples of the earth to be his special people. In Egypt, God made his people great. Verse 17, it also says that God led them out of Egypt with unusual displays of his power. Verse 18, God put up with his people, put up with their complaining and whining the whole time they were in the wilderness, and he's pointing out God's great patience with his people. Verse 19, it was God who destroyed the seven nations who were living in the land of Canaan, and God drove them out and gave Israel the land of Canaan as their homeland. Verse 20, God gave the people judges. Verse 21, God gave the people their first king. Verse 22, it was God who removed Saul as king. Then God raised up David to be a king, man after his own heart. Verse 23, it was God who sent his people, Jesus, their long-awaited Messiah. God had long before promised to send a Messiah from the line of David. And verses 24 and 25, all of a sudden, Paul kind of backs up and starts talking about John the Baptist. And I think that's because the ministry of John the Baptist had gone far and wide. So they knew who John was, but he says God prepared the way for Jesus to come by sending John the Baptist to announce his coming. And all the Jews would have associated that with, I wonder if he's saying that John the Baptist was the Elijah of Malachi who was to come before the Messiah. Then in verse 26, Paul says, to us this message of salvation has been sent, meaning God is the one who is now sending the message of Jesus out through those who have, by faith, embraced Jesus as Israel's Messiah and Savior of the world. Verses 27 to 31, we see that in fulfillment of what God had said through the prophets, Jesus was crucified. Verse 30, it says, but God raised him from the dead. Verse 32 says, Paul says that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise, blessing that goes all the way back to Abraham. But also, he's the fulfillment of what he promised to David, that one day one of his descendants would sit on the throne. And verse 37, he says again, God raised Jesus up from the dead. So what you need to see here, this is not a history lesson. He's saying this is God's story. He's saying this is the story that you live in, and you know it. There's a definite storyline here, and Paul's point is that there's a much larger story going on in your history that has led up to Jesus' life, rejection, death, and resurrection. And he says now that God has sent Jesus, he's saying that God is at work now in sending the good news of salvation through Jesus' followers to everyone. Now, I want you to think about this, because here's Paul's view of history. God did this, 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 and then God sent Jesus. Now, it's a very God-centered view of history. By the way, side note, is that the way you see your life? God did this, God did this, God did this. Is he the subject of all the events in your life? What is happening in your life right now? Do you understand that God is orchestrating all the parts of your life, good and what we call bad, encouraging and the encouraging things, the discouraging? He's orchestrating it all in such a way that is geared to point you to his good purposes for your life in Jesus. He's pointing you to Jesus, and also, not only that, do you see that God is writing the story of your life in such a way that the parts of your life fit into the larger story of God and what he's up to in the world by introducing people to this forgiveness and new life they can have? He wants you. He's sending you and me and this church out with this message of salvation. You see, that's the question. Do you see that? Your life is not your own. Your life is a part of this greater whole wrapped up in God's story, a story that he will bring to completion when Jesus comes back. Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I think we know that, but we don't know it. I think we know it, but we don't know. Or maybe I should just say we forget it. We forget it. But the fact is, you are living in God's story. All the parts of your life fit into the whole of God's story. Every day when you turn on the TV and watch the news, you're watching God's story unfold. There's never a time, never a news story, never an election, never a king or a country that rises or falls that God is not orchestrating. He's really working in history. He's really in charge of everything from galaxies to governments. And he's pointing us now to the second coming of Christ. God is the explanation for the meaning of everything. I got to quote Piper again. This is a little bit long, but it's so good. Can't say it any better than this. But Piper says, when I say God is the explanation for the meaning of everything, he says, we live in an age when this is not believed. So most people's view of the world is superficial and naive. It's superficial and naive to discuss events and never deal with their most important connections, namely God and his purposes. He says, check yourself on this. Are you superficially secular and naive as most people? He says, virtually all communication media and educational enterprises are superficial because they don't deal with the most important aspects of the subject, namely their connections with God and his purposes. He says, almost all news reports are superficial. Almost all history books are superficial. Virtually all public education in America is superficial. All this because of the incredible, unimaginable disregard for God, the main reality in the universe, the explanation behind everything, and without which all understanding of anything and everything else is superficial. He says, when the main thing is missing, the thing is superficial, whatever it is. And he goes on to say, a part of what Paul was trying to do here in this passage was show his listeners a way of looking at the world that sets the stage for the gospel, namely, that this is God's world. He made it. He owns it, owns everybody in it. He works in it. He's guiding it to his appointed goals. He says everything, without exception, everything has to do with God and gets its main meaning from God. Now, how many of you forgot that this week? You don't have to raise your hand. Yeah, I did. It's easy to forget. In a message a couple of weeks ago, I encouraged you that when you watch the news and you see all the violence and oppression and injustice in the world, not to not just shake your head, but to bow your head and pray. And we talked about using the Lord's Prayer as a means to do that, but you remember that, those of you who are here, we to bow your head and pray for God's justice to be done, his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, pray, but never pray like Chicken Little, like, the sky is falling, oh God, the sky is falling, oh no God, what's going to happen, look, oh, Russia's armies are building up, oh no, look at what ISIS has done, oh no, look at North Korea, no. God is behind all of that, and it's scary, and it's dangerous. I mean, I'm concerned when I look at all that, but I have to step back and remember, you know what God's goal is? Jesus coming back. And somehow all of this is going to play into that, and the good news is I'm going to be a part of whatever it is, you know, that he sets up when he comes back. He's in control. He's in charge of history. You pray confidently, realizing that God is going to accomplish his good purposes when he sets up a kingdom on earth, and you're going to be a part of that. Now, here's the deal. To be Christian is to be saturated with the truth of God's sovereignty over all things. Now, I didn't say to be a Christian. I said to be Christian, to think Christian, to live Christian is to be saturated with the truth of God's sovereignty over all things. And that means believing that God is orchestrating world events ultimately to fulfill his good purposes in Christ. So first we said the Bible tells one big story, God's story, and the gospel of Jesus is the centerpiece of God's story. That's where Paul is going with. The gospel is the centerpiece of God's big story, and all early followers of Jesus understood this. We've already seen it in every sermon we've heard in the book of Acts. Peter preached this way, Stephen preached this way, even Philip with the government official from Ethiopia, he kind of preaches this way. The glimpses we had, he starts with a bigger story. And in his sermon here, Paul makes it clear that God didn't just decide one day to pop Jesus into a manger and then give him some vision for his life and then that he would choose to do something new and wonderful through him. Paul wants us to understand that, no, for hundreds and hundreds of years, God was guiding everything that happened in Israel's history to lead up to Jesus and the salvation that God would bring about through him. The point is, the story behind Jesus' story is God's story, and that's the story you're living in. So first, to be a student of the gospel, you need to understand how God has orchestrated all history around his good purposes in Jesus. Then second, by implication, to be a student of the gospel, you need to be able to explain the gospel set inside the big story of the Bible. You need to be able to explain it. a student learns and then tells others what she learns. Now, again, what I don't mean is that you need to share all the bits and pieces of Israel's history with people who don't know much of anything about Jesus, unless they're from a Jewish background. But you do need to be able to share an overview of the big story of the Bible with the gospel as the centerpiece, and you need to be able to do that in a conversational way. This understanding the Bible as one story came out of me sharing the gospel with people who didn't know much about church or Jesus or anything. And they kind of just led me with their questions to where I started in Genesis and ended in Revelation. And that led me to write this book for kids that's now called The Big Picture of What God Has Always Wanted. And in this book, it's the whole story of the Bible with the gospel as the centerpiece. And now, here's the way that I share it with adults. Basically, it goes something like this. And if you're not a Christian this morning, and you ever asked the question, well, what is Christianity all about? What is the Bible all about? I just don't get it. Well, this is the way that I would explain it to you. I would say, according to the Bible, there's a good God who made everything and everyone. And this all-wise, all-loving, all-powerful God made us in His image, meaning that He made us enough like Himself that we can know Him and live in relationship with Him. Problem is, from the beginning, people have not trusted in the goodness of God, and we have sinned against God. We have done what we wanted rather than what God wanted for us, and as a result, you just look at the world. Our world is full of selfishness and immorality and violence and injustice and oppression, and what's more, because that we turned our back on God, God's judgment has fallen upon us, and the penalty is death. Death, both physical and spiritual, that separates us from God and the life He desires for us to enjoy with Him. And this is not the way things are supposed to be. And nothing that people have tried to do or offer as hope, like politics or philosophy or education, nothing that we've come up with can ever undo the damage that we've done. Even if we wanted to repair the rift in our relationship with God, we just can't do enough good things to make us right, because our selfish desire to be God keeps us from acknowledging God as God. And that's the message that the whole Old Testament in the Jewish scriptures, we see that over and over again. And all you have to do is look at the history of the world and you see that over and over again, because all of human history underscores the truth that you and I cannot save ourselves, that we need a Savior. So God, in His mercy, came to save us from the mess we've made of ourselves in this broken world. God came to us in the person of Jesus, and Jesus lived the kind of life that God has always wanted us to live, but we're unable to live. And Jesus called people to turn from their sin and selfishness. He called them to change their minds about God and how life is to be lived, and He called them to come back into a relationship with God. But the story of Jesus is this, that His very own people rejected Him and His offer, and they nailed Him to a cross. And on the cross, Jesus died to pay the penalty of our sins so we could be forgiven. And the good news is, though, as Paul tells us here, He didn't stay dead. God raised Him from the dead, proving that Jesus does, in fact, have the power to give new life to all those who trust Him. And the good news is that when you trust in Jesus, when you believe He is who He said He is, and He will do for you what He says He will do, forgive you and give you new life, when you believe in Him, your sins are forgiven and you're made right with God, and you receive new life with God because God puts His very own Spirit inside you to make you His child. And the good news gets even better, because Jesus did promise that one day He will return, and He'll come back and He will set right everything that's wrong in this world, and God will have, in the end, the world that He always wanted from the beginning, and it will be a world of peace and joy and prosperity and justice. And it'll be that way because everybody will know God and everybody will trust His goodness forever. Now, I think sharing the gospel set in the big story of the Bible, something like that, fits the pattern we see in Paul's message in this passage, and it helps people with little to no church background understand the gospel free of Christianese and Christian jargon. And every one of us in this room need to be able to explain the gospel set inside the big story of the Bible, because, as Paul says here, God has entrusted us and sent us out with this message of salvation. And what I just shared with you is available on our website under resources and Charlie charts, and it appears in a document, a PDF called The Drama of Scripture. It's on the last page. There are some of these out at the Commons if you want to pick up a hard copy after the service. But I want to encourage you, if you're in a small group, I want to encourage the leaders of the small group to take a couple of weeks and take this information and work together, helping each other learn to be able to share the gospel like this. And we'll be even more effective as God sends us out to this community and around the world with the message of this great salvation. So first of all, to be a student of the gospel, you need to understand how God's orchestrated all of history around his good purposes, Jesus. Then to be a student of the gospel, you got to set the gospel inside the big story of the Bible. And these first two points, I think, are direct implications from the pattern we see in how Paul shares the gospel in this passage. But it's important to see that Paul shares the gospel this way because he's calling his hearers to make a decision for or against Christ. He's calling them to make a decision. Is Jesus Savior? Is he Messiah or not? And so the third, by implication, point is to be a student of the gospel, you need to believe the gospel yourself. You need to believe the gospel yourself. And look at verses 38 to 41. This is one of the clearest, most exciting gospel presentations there is anywhere in the Bible. Paul says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." And then Paul throws in a warning of God's judgment for those who reject Jesus' salvation. He says, "Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should be true of you." Now he quotes from the book of Habakkuk, and he says, where Habakkuk says, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your day, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." He's saying, everyone in the crowd that day knew that Paul was calling for a decision. You trust Christ, or the judgment that Habakkuk talked about would fall on you. Now, let's back up. Paul says, this is so great. Paul says, through this man Jesus, forgiveness of sins is being offered to you. And he says, if you believe in him, you'll be free from the guilt and condemnation of rule-based religion. That's essentially what he's saying. If you believe in him, you'll be free from the guilt and condemnation of rule-based religion. Basically, he's saying God offers you forgiveness and freedom through faith in Jesus. Forgiveness and freedom through faith in Jesus. Paul takes it for granted that everybody needs to be forgiven of their sins. And the Jews and the Gentiles, the God-fearing Gentiles in the crowd that day, believed that religion would make them right and keep them right with God. Religion, and let me define what I'm talking about here. Religion, for them, working hard to keep the rules and rituals that God set forth for his people in the law of Moses, doing good things, avoiding bad things, not breaking the commandments, keeping the commandments. But Paul, look at what he says. He says, faith in Christ sets you free from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. What does that mean? It means that rule and ritual-based religion can never set you free from the guilt of not living up to the rules, the law. And it means that rule and ritual-based religion can never set you free from the condemnation that comes from breaking God's law. It means you can never do enough good things to earn or deserve God's favor, because to break the law, even in one point, the Apostle James says, is to be guilty of it all, of guilty of breaking them all, and that carries a death sentence. Paul is saying religion cannot remove the guilt of sin or the penalty of sin imposed by the law of Moses, a law of rules and rituals. He's saying religion, your religion, will never make you right with God. Now, I don't know what your church background is, and I mean, maybe it's no church background at all. It doesn't really matter, but if you think that trying your best to be good and do good will make you right with God, if you think that God in the end is going to grade on a curve and you'll be okay if you're not on the low end of the curve, if you think that in the end all that matters is that the good things you've done in life outweigh the bad things you've done in God's scales of justice, if you think that way according to the Bible, you're wrong. According to Jesus and Paul and all of the teaching of the apostles and of the New Testament, you're wrong. That is basically what every other religion in the world says, but the exact opposite of what Jesus says. Trying to do good and be good will never make you right with God, and that's exactly the point that Paul is making as he talks to some of the finest, best, sincere, moral, good people in his world of that day. He's saying, Jesus has sent us to tell you the good news that what your religion can never do, faith in Christ will do. That's what he's saying. What your religion can never do, faith in Christ will do. Listen, the law of Moses is the best moral instruction in the world. I mean, God's the author of it. The rules were meant to keep God's people unpolluted from the Egyptian way of life and the Canaanite way of life so that they'd be a distinctive people. The rules were meant to keep people from destroying themselves. The rituals are full of wisdom and truth, but they were never given to set a person free from their sins. Never. That's why the law also required that ritual sacrifices be made for sins each year, but those sacrifices only covered sin, but they didn't forgive sin once and for all. Only Jesus can forgive sin once and for all. Only he can do that. Through his death on the cross and by his rising from the dead, he and he alone can gift you forgiveness and new life. Only he can make you right and keep you right with God. And there's one more thing. I just need to say this. All other religions falsely teach that only good, moral, rule-following people can know God and experience God. But the gospel of grace is offered to good and bad alike. This message of salvation is for good people. They need to be rescued from thinking that they're good enough. And this message of salvation, this good news, is for people who think that they can never be good enough, which they're right, but they think that their past is blocking the way to God. And this good news of salvation assures people from backgrounds like that that nothing they've ever done can stand in the way of God's forgiveness if they'll receive it. I mean, how great is that? So this is the gospel. The gospel is this right here. You can be forgiven and made right with God through faith in Christ. You can be forgiven of your sins and declared right with God through faith in Christ. Because it's not by being good and doing good. Being good and doing good can never wipe the slate clean. Listen, when Jesus died on that cross, he took your sin, he took your judgment, he took your hell on himself. When he rose from the dead, he proved beyond all doubt that he and he alone can make you right with God and give you a whole new life lived in a personal relationship with God. And it's kind of like this. I've shared this before, but obviously I'm going to do it again. It's kind of like this. Let's say that this whiteboard contains a record of all your sins and your faults and your flaws and your failures and your shortcomings. Now, I mean, the truth is, for me, the whiteboard would have to be as big as the stage, and the print would have to be like Arial 6-point font. You know, I mean, and it would just be filled all up. But just go with me here. Let's say it was possible that you could see all your faults and failures and sins and shortcomings on a big whiteboard. Now, if this is what God sees, if I stand before Him with a record like that, and it's not just, lie, cheat, you know, lustful thoughts, but it's like the whole thing. I've sinned. I'm a sinner. It's the whole thing, not just the individual things. But if I stand before a holy God and He looks at this, I'm in trouble. You're in trouble. We're all in trouble if this is what we stand before God with. Now, here's what, when you put your faith and trust in Christ and what Jesus did for you, God, because of Jesus, wipes your slate clean. I mean, he just takes it all away, because what He does is He took all that was on this board and He laid it on Christ on the cross, and Christ paid for those sins, the penalty, the death penalty. He did that. He did that. So Jesus, who was spotless, His righteousness comes to you. So now you stand before God like this. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. Slate wiped clean, sins, all of them, forgiven, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You do not come under judgment, but you're passed from death into life. You're free from guilt and judgment and hell through faith in Jesus. That's the gospel. And I know over the last several weeks, I've invited you who do not know Christ to put your faith in Jesus several times. But I believe that God, I don't know why God's doing this, but it just seems like God's orchestrating all this, because He keeps guiding us to passages of Scripture that almost demand that I at least make the offer of salvation to you, that you would hear the message of the gospel, the good news that your sins can be forgiven and you could be made right with God, and you'd have the opportunity to say, I want that or I don't want that. And you know what else I think? I think that some of you are here this morning because, well, I think we're all here this morning because God orchestrated it, but some of you are here especially today because God's orchestrated the events of your life, and you might hear Him right even now, this still small voice saying, what He's saying is true. You need to embrace Jesus. He's drawing you to Himself. But you're here this morning because God wants you to hear this good news that your sins can be forgiven and your slate can be wiped clean. And there's no need for you to stand before God like this. See, so this is the choice. How do you want to stand before God? This way, it doesn't end so well. Or this way, because of what Jesus has done for you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you want your slate wiped clean, then all you need to do is tell God that's what you want. That's all you have to do, is tell God that's what you want. In the silence of your heart, you can pray and ask God to forgive your sins, put you right with Himself, and give you new life. And if you want to do that, I'm going to invite you to pray a simple prayer after me. It's not the words, it's your heart attitude. But if you want to be forgiven, you want new life, you want a clean slate, pray this prayer after me in the silence of your own heart. Heavenly Father, I know I've sinned, and I now understand I can never be good enough to deserve the life you prepared for me. I've sinned. I know I can never be good enough to deserve the life you prepared for me. But I want you to know, I do believe Jesus died to forgive me of my sin. I do believe Jesus died to forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus rose from the dead to take away my guilt and make me right with you. I believe He rose from the dead to take away my guilt and make me right with you. And God, right here, right now, I'm trusting Jesus to forgive me of my sin and wipe my slate clean. Nobody looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed. This is a holy moment. But if you prayed that prayer along with me, or that's right now you're going, I got lost in the middle somewhere, but that's what I want, then I'm going to ask you if you just put up your hand and look at me. Everybody else, everybody's eyes are closed, every head's bowed. It's just between God and you and me. But if you prayed that prayer this morning saying, God, I want to be forgiven. I want new life. I want a clean slate. You prayed that this morning. Just put your hand up and make eye contact with me, and then you can put it back down. Okay, yes, back here in the back. I see you. Welcome to the family. Right here, yes, I see you. Both of you, yeah, I see you. Right here, absolutely. Great. Welcome to the family. On this side. Anyone else? Right here, yes, thank you. Welcome to the family. Sins forgiven, clean slate. Over here, yes, thank you, gotcha. Welcome to the family. Father God, I thank you for all of these who this morning have placed their faith and trust in Christ. I thank you that you have made them clean, forgiven their sins, based on what the Scripture says right here, that everyone who believes in Him is free from guilt and judgment. Thank you for what you've done in their lives this morning. Now I pray that you would give them the courage to take the next steps to follow Christ. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now everybody look up. If you prayed that prayer today, or maybe, you know, you prayed in, this is the third time in the last month that we've extended an offer of invitation. But if you've done that, let me ask you to do a couple things. We have this, a note-taking page, and on the bottom there's a little card. And you may not have this page, but they're all outside the doors. But I've seen your face. I've seen your hand. I'd really like to know your name. And we would like to help you in the next steps of growing in Christ. And so if you would fill out this card, and there's a spot on the bottom that says, I would like to be contacted about becoming a Christian. Check that box. And then it says getting baptized. Now, baptism is the way you go public with your faith, and we really have a good time with baptisms. We've baptized about 100 people this year, and on November the 22nd, we're going to have another baptism service, and we want you to be a part of that. It is a celebration. Baptism doesn't save you. It's just the way that you say, hey, I'm one of His now. I'm one of His. My slate's clean. I'm starting over. So if you would, check those two boxes and turn that in. And where you turn it in, you can drop it in either one of the information desks out at the Commons, and then we'll get in contact with you. And also, we've got something that I'm really excited about. There's on our website, there's a new webpage called New Life with Christ. And this is really good for those of you that have trusted Christ this morning or recently. I'd encourage you to go. And this is another way of sharing the big story of the Bible, a little bit different, but kind of the same way. And this can anchor the decision you've made, but it's also a great tool for those of you who want to learn to share Christ in a conversational way. You can go here, and there's two videos that you can watch and learn how to draw these circles out and walk someone through the big story of the Bible. It's also a prayer on this page that... like the prayer I prayed this morning, and a place for you to fill out and let us know how God's at work in your life. And also, I would just say this. Just let somebody else know what you've done. A friend, somebody you came with. Just tell somebody, hey, today I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Father God, thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. Thank you that you've made a way of salvation, a way to be rescued from our sins and selfishness, where because of what Jesus has done for us, we receive all you have to give as a gift, and then out of gratitude, we turn around and we want to live for you. And then for those of us who have trusted Christ in the past and we're following you, God, I pray that you would use this passage of Scripture and this message this morning to equip us to better be able to share the message of this salvation with those who are weighed down by their sins, weighed down by guilt, think they're good enough. Use what we talked about this morning to equip us to be your agents of change in this world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.